Lord Jesus, in the moments that we're together now, would you quiet our hearts from those things that might distract us or pull us away, that we might come with minds prepared for you to fill us and to speak to us. Well, thank you for that as you accomplish that on our behalf. In your most holy name we pray. It's reported that during one particularly difficult season during the Civil War, someone came up to President Lincoln bemoaning what was happening around and very, very stressed. And he said to the president, "I am most anxious that the Lord should be on our side." As Pastor Kent Hughes recounts the incident, Lincoln responded, "That concern gives me no anxiety at all. The thing that I worry about is we being on the Lord's side." And I think that's a good perspective to think about. It echoes for me a conversation between Joshua and someone who is called the captain of the Lord of hosts, who I understand to be Jesus coming before he came as Jesus. The captain of the Lord of hosts came as they were getting ready to start conquering in the Holy Land. And Joshua asked him, "Are you on our side or their side?" And he said, "I'm not on either side." He's on God's side. And as he talks with Joshua, you get the sense it's not important whether I'm on your side. It's important that you're on my side and doing what I have for you. That's a good governing principle for us to have in life. That said, however, one of the things that the resurrection of Christ shouts to us is that in Christ, God is on our side. God is for us. God seeks to bless us. God seeks to strengthen us. As Paul phrases it in the very first verse of Romans 8 that we're looking at, 8:31 to 39, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" I think that that speaks to one of the heartfelt questions that you and I can have, and that is this: what is God's attitude toward me? What is his attitude towards you? And is that attitude a settled attitude? Is it changeable? Does he feel towards me one way today and maybe another way tomorrow? Does he look at how I live and today he's happy with me, tomorrow he's not happy with me? Is God for me or is God against me? And in this verse, he tells us, as we're going to see through this passage, for those who are his own, God is for. And if God is for us, that makes a lot of difference as to how you and I live each life, how we face the different things that come, how we seek to make it through, if you and I can have the confidence that God is for us. One of the practical results of the resurrection of Christ and why it is so significant, why we're continuing to acknowledge it and celebrate it over these weeks leading up to Pentecost, is that I would like for you and me to really be settled in the fact that the risen Christ is for you. If you are his, if you belong to him, he is for you. And if you don't belong to him yet, he's trying to work towards you so that you will belong to him. So even there is a sense that he is for you. All who believe in Christ can know God is for you and the implications. And so I look at this particular passage and I see four comforts that you and I can have, four strengthenings that you and I can experience in the risen Christ being for us. I'm going to read the first two verses. We'll start there. Romans 8, verses 31 and 32. "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" God is for us. It's interesting, the very first phrase, what shall we say in response to these things? We're in the middle of a section here, and you have to kind of understand what goes before. Some people take these things to be the whole part of Romans leading up to now. most people take it as a part of Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 begins with that great verse that says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Because the condemnation that we were due for our sin, Jesus absorbed in his own body. God has none of it left. It's gone. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Therefore, because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, his Spirit comes to dwell within us. He sends his Spirit to live within us, and that Spirit causes us to be adopted into God's family so that he is our own personal Father. And we get to use the same name that Jesus used when Jesus would pray, and that is Abba. It's a very personal, loving, like when your child comes up, dads, and they put their arms up to you and they say, "Daddy." It's that tender, loving, devotional calling out. We have that. We have strength in the face of struggling. Paul goes on in the first part of this chapter to talk about the struggles that we have. And then he summarizes, or he concludes the first part of the chapter with this great, great promise. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those whom God foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Now, the shorthand version of that means that for every believer in Christ, God looks at you as the finished product. Your life is secure in heaven. You're spiritually, he considers you to be there with him now. You are not just here on this earth, but you are lifted up with Christ. You are exalted. You are glorified. And so it's based on that that Paul then says, well, in response to all of these things, God has demonstrated to us that he's for us in all that he's done. If he has done all this, if he's for us, who can be against us? Who can hurt us? Who can actually harm us? The point is that God is a person of commitment. God is a person of promise. And if, in fact, God is on your side, then you're in a pretty safe place, because who can harm you? Who can hurt you? Well, a lot of things can harm us. A lot of things can hurt us. People can harm us. Spouses can harm us. Parents, children. You know, too many stories I know when a person has become a Christian and they lose relationships with people that were very, very important to them. Maybe you lose a husband, or they lose a wife, or their parents disown them, or their siblings. And you're much more so in other cultures than here, but it still happens here. So there are people that are against us. There are personal things. There are people who may be against you, and it has nothing to do with your faith. They may be just jealous of something that you have, or they may be out for your job, or they may just not like you, or something about your own character. And so there are people that can be against us at all times. And then there's the impersonal forces of nature and the life on earth, you know, in this physical world. There are all sorts of things that are against us. And even beyond all of that, there is a personal, active, living devil who is against us. And the most important thing in his existence is trying to pry us away from our dependence upon Christ, to try to tempt us to stumble, to cause us to fall, to cause us to fail. We have that adversary. But when Paul writes, if God is for us, who can be against us? He's not saying that nothing is going to be against us. He's just saying that whatever's against you is on a leash, and God has a hold of that leash. And whatever you're experiencing against you will not go any further than God has in mind, because God uses those things in our life. If God is for us, who of any consequence can be against us? How are we reminded that God is for us? What has he already shown us? He who gave up his own son. He did not spare his own son. That was the whole theme of the book of Romans up until this point. We had a need we could not satisfy, and so God sent his son, the Lord Jesus, to satisfy it for us, even to the point of that death on the cross, because in that death on the cross, God, Jesus satisfied everything God required as far as our sin and our guilt. And so doing that, we can be forgiven. If God already gave us that, how will he not also give us everything that goes with it? You go into the store, guys, and you have your mind on that Kubota. You want that Kubota. And there's the machine, and then there's all the extras, all the stuff that you can get to go with it. Well, God says when you get the Kubota, you get the whole thing. When you get Christ, you get everything that comes with him. And for us, that's heaven. You know, we are joint heirs with him. We are called even co-equal. You know, we are raised to be with him, to be like him, and he shares all of that with us. He did not spare his son. The Father did not spare his son, but gave Christ for us. And he does give us all things with Christ. Now, just because God is for us, that does not mean that he does not refine us or cleanse us or train us up or discipline or guide. And some of those things are not pleasant. Discipline is not pleasant. Pain is not pleasant. Subtractions are not pleasant. The difference is when those things happen, he's not doing that to harm you. It may hurt, but it's not to harm you. So I had my 60,000-mile physical checkup with the dermatologist, right? Physician said I needed to go get checked out. So I have some little spots here that thankfully aren't anything yet, but could become something. And so what did he do? He got out his little nitrogen and he just froze them right off. And you know what? That hurt. I don't like it. I mean, it's just a little pinprick. I mean, it wasn't bad. It hurt, but not to harm. It hurt in order to heal. Even as Christians who have walked as Christians for a long time, sometimes when we go through a season of specific pain or we experience or are walking through particular opposition, don't we sometimes say, God, what did I do? What are you doing? I don't understand. Did something change? Are you angry with me? Why are you? I feel like you're my foe now. The Bible says is God's not your foe. He's not your enemy in this. He is still for you. He just seeks to use all of the things in life, even those negative things, on us. Remember even Job in the Old Testament, when the devil came to God and talked about Job, you know, God said, yeah, you can do all those things, but here's a line you may not cross. Everything that happens to us has a limit based on what God allows. Who or what do you experience as against you? You have a foe? You have a nemesis? Do you have an adversary? Do you have a life experience? Do you have a situation where you feel like there's this battle going on and you haven't done anything you think to deserve it? Yeah, God's for you. You're not defined by that. If God is for you, who can be against you? That's a good verse to memorize. That's a good verse to memorize. It's a good verse to carry around in your mind and in your heart. You see, in this universe, in this world, there is only one person to fear, and that's God. Because he's a consuming fire, and he will bring that someday. But if that's the one who's for you, and it's shown through the giving of his son, what is there to fear? He's not going to let you go. Well, not simply if God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 33, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus died. More than that, was raised to life. He is at the right hand of God, and he is interceding for you and me. Who will bring a charge against those whom God has chosen? Well, people do. Because I don't know about you, but I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. We do wrong things. We make mistakes. Or as I said before, sometimes people are just jealous or they don't like the things that we stand for. People may bring all sorts of charges and condemnations around. We live in a culture where the condemnation wavelengths are just bouncing all over the place. The hatred and the animosity and the accusations and the charges and all of that. It is such a toxic environment in which we live. And you may not participate in any of that. I hope that we don't participate in any of that. But even just being a Christian and not trying to get in anybody's way or face, there's people who don't like that at all, a lot more today than at recent times. And so plenty of people will bring charges or bring accusations. As a Christian, you've just given them a little bit more ammunition, possibly. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, Jesus says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Jesus said, as believers who go out in the world, we can anticipate opposition. We can anticipate people that don't like what we stand for. In the Gospel of John, as he's getting ready to leave, he tells his disciples the day is going to come when people are going to haul you into courts. They're going to arrest you. They may be even going to kill you. But don't be afraid, because I'm with you. I think he was anticipating Saul, who did that just a few weeks later. But don't fear. You don't have to fear. Who will bring a charge against those whom God has chosen? Well, God's not. He justified you. When he justified you through your faith in Christ, he declared that you lived in conformity to his righteous standards. That was what justification means. He gives that to you as a gift. If he's given that to you as a gift, what is he going to charge you with? How is he going to accuse you? Who is the one who condemns? We already talked about the condemnation. Jesus was condemned for us. He's not going to condemn. Condemn is consigning to destruction or even destroying. And we have a beautiful song, no condemnation now, I dread Jesus, and all in him is mine. It is not God who is going to do the condemning. It doesn't mean that others won't. It just means that if you're in Christ, because Christ is alive, he's not. He's not. As a Christian, there is nothing that you can do that God will not forgive. Because you've already been forgiven, past, present, future. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for all the sin of all humanity, of all history. And when you came to know him, he died. That sacrifice was applied to your sin, past, present, and future. That's already been dealt with. There's actually only one sin that God does not forgive. And that's the sin of not receiving Christ, the sin of rejecting Christ. That's really the one that is left. Now, that said, God corrects us. He rebukes us, as I said before. He teaches us. He warns us. He uses things in life to teach us and for which we struggle through, but Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4, 12, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. If you suffer, don't let it be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. As believers who seek to follow Christ, we ought not give people reason to condemn us or to judge us. We're going to do that anyway. We shouldn't give them ammunition. But when we struggle, when we suffer, we're being like Christ. And not only does Jesus not condemn us, but where is he now? He's in heaven. And what's he doing for you? He's praying. He's interceding. It says, Christ, who is raised to life, is at the right hand of God, is interceding for us. I am happy to pray for you. But when I pray for you, my knowledge is limited, because I don't know what's really going on inside. And even if I do know what's going on inside, I don't necessarily know what you actually need. And I certainly don't have a lot of power to change your circumstances or do something about that. That's a lot different from when Jesus prays, because he knows who I am through and through. He knows what I actually need instead of what I just want or how it appears. And as he prays, he can actually do something about it on our behalf. And he is the one. He's not condemning us, but he's praying for us, because he wants us to succeed, and he wants us to grow, and he wants us to be more like him. God is for us. Christ does not condemn us. We are not alone, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. One of the things that you and I are promised in our resurrection, Lord, is that he will never fail us nor forsake us. He doesn't leave. He doesn't go away. I love the passage from Psalm 139 where David prays, you know, where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend up to the heavens, you're there. If I go down to the depths, you're there. If I go to the farthest reaches of the sea, even there you are. You're with me. And even when it's dark out, it's not dark to you. There is no place I can be and be apart from you. God is not separating us from the love of Christ. Nothing separates us from the love of Christ. Sometimes you might feel it when you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, but listen to what Paul lists. Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. We face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. If you belong to Christ, is there anything that's going to separate you from his love and actually then from him? Absolutely not. No matter how much it might feel like it, no matter how alone you are, it's not a question of our feelings, it's a question of the truth and where he says he is. What's going to separate you? None of those things are going to separate you. No, in fact, verse 37, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are more than conquerors. That's five words in the English. In the Greek, it's one word. Uber conquerors, or super conquerors, if you will. What is the picture of a super conqueror? Well, while our Yukon women did not quite get the prize, they had a pretty astounding season. They won all the games of the season but that last one. But there was that one game, the Sweet 16 when they were playing St. Francis, and in the first half alone, they scored more points than most teams score in an entire game. The ending score was 140-52. That's a super conqueror. That's not just a victor, that's a super conqueror. And it's completely opposite from having an idea of oneself that I am just a victim of all of the things that are going on and my life is so hard, or just somehow scraping by or hanging on. I remember someone asking me how I was doing, and I just absentmindedly kind of said, under the circumstances, and they said, well, what are you doing under the circumstances? If you're a Christian, you don't belong there. And I didn't want to hear that at the moment, but it's true. You and I ought not to judge how we're doing by the circumstances in which we're going through, but with the Lord with whom we go through those circumstances. Some of you came over to Rhode Island a few months ago for the memorial service for Cheryl Wallace. Cheryl was married to our good friend Tom. I had the privilege of performing that ceremony back in the 90s. Cheryl had been on our prayer list for quite a while because she developed this crazy lung cancer that there was no cause for particularly, but she developed that. And she had gotten to a reasonable place, and then it decided, it was going to win. The cancer was going to win, and it was in the process of winning. And so she went into the hospital, and she got put on hospice. And she determined that every day that she had left, anybody that she had the opportunity to, she was going to bless. So one of the hospice people came in and started talking, and it was very sad sounding. And Cheryl turned to this woman and said, I'm not afraid. I know where I'm going. And the woman thought, you're in denial. And the woman talked with her about being in denial and not really coming to terms with the fact that she was terminal and she was going to be dying soon. And Cheryl's response was, I know I'm dying, but when I die, I'm going to open my eyes up to heaven and I'm going to be whole and healed. You couldn't ask for anything better than that. I am not depressed and sad, and I'm not in denial. And the woman was like, yeah, right. Well, the way Tom tells the story, a couple days later, as Cheryl was actually nearing death, the woman came in and she said, you know what? I have seen so many people where you are now, but I have never seen anyone handle this like you. You are the real deal. And Cheryl had the opportunity to bless her. Cheryl's life was being conquered and devastated by her cancer. But Cheryl was more than a conqueror because he loved her. Jesus loved her, and her body was going where all of our bodies go, ultimately into the ground. But that's not Cheryl. Cheryl is home with the Lord now. Being more than a conqueror is not me telling you that you're going to escape all the bad circumstances that you're going through. I would love to tell you that I'm just going to release you from whatever illness, whatever struggle, whatever heartache, whatever relational problem. I would love to put my hand on your head and just be free. I didn't pass that course in seminary. I'm sorry. That's not what this is about. Because Paul has just said, we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. It didn't say he's taking that away. But he says, in that doesn't define me. That does not limit me. Because in Christ, I'm going to have victory over that. Even now, we participate in Jesus' victory. And that victory is not circumstantial in the sense of God vanquishing those things. It is relational in the sense of our relationship with Christ is what carries us through. And we have victory. And I believe he wrote that to the Romans and hence to all of us, because like normal human beings, I don't know about you, but I don't wake up every morning and feel like I'm going to be more than a conqueror. I know. I wake up in the morning, it's like, ugh, going to be Monday tomorrow. Mondays are very tiring days. Actually, for me, Tuesday is the first day of my week. Monday's not so bad as Tuesday. And when you know the struggle is coming and you know that you get beat down and you know how hard it is, do you know that God is for you? Is that your conviction? You've heard the words, if, which really means since. If God is for us, he gave Jesus up for you. I think he's for you. Do you believe that? Do you know he is for you, on your side, and he will not let you go? And anything that happens in your life is a part of his plan, and you can trust him. He is for you. He gave Christ for you. Do you ever feel like he's condemning you and judging you, and you're worried that he's storing up something, and you know, at the ninth hour, at the 11th hour, he's going to come back, oh, by the way? No, do you really believe what Jesus experienced on the cross for you? The fullness of God's wrath. God has not 1 ounce of condemnation for his children because Jesus already experienced it all. Do you ever feel like you've been separated from him? Like he's just taken his love away, or you're outside of his reach? Paul wrote these words so that you don't live there. Paul wrote these words so that as you go through daily life with its trouble and hardship and persecution and famine and nakedness and danger and sword and death and angels and demons and all of the fears about time, now or later, not anything will be able to separate you from the love of Christ. Did you know that Jesus wants you to be able to walk with that assurance, with that wonderful assurance? There was a great preacher in the 4th century, John Chrysostom. John Chrysostom lived in what we would now call Turkey. He was a bishop in Constantinople, or what is now Istanbul. The Roman emperor was not a fan of his, and John had been captured, and the emperor was threatening him with all manner of struggle. And here was John's quote. "You cannot banish me from this world." The guy was threatening him with banishment from the Roman Empire. "You can't banish me. This world is my father's house." Well, the emperor said, "Well, I'll slay you." "You can't slay me. My life is hid with Christ in God." "Well, I'll take away all of your treasures and your possessions." "You can't. My treasure is in heaven, and my heart is there." "I will drive you away from man and beast. You will have no friend left." "You can't, because I have a friend in heaven from whom you cannot separate me. I defy you. There is nothing you can do to hurt." I don't know exactly what happened to him, but I think he made a really, really good point. Ray Stedman, as he writes of this passage, quotes a paraphrase, if you will, by a woman named Ruth Calkin. "God, I may fall flat on my face. I may fail until I feel old and beaten and done in, and yet your love for me is changeless. All the music may go out of my life, my private world may shatter to dust. Even so, you will hold me in the palm of your steady hand. No turn in the affairs of my fractured life can baffle you. Satan, with all his braggadocio, cannot distract you. Nothing can separate me from your measureless love. Pain can't, disappointment can't, anguish can't. Yesterday, today, tomorrow can't. The loss of my dearest love can't. Death can't, life can't. Riots, war, insanity, unidentity, hunger, neurosis, disease, none of these things, nor all of them heaped together, can budge the fact that I am dearly loved, completely forgiven, forever free through Jesus Christ, your beloved Son. If you and I celebrate the resurrection on one day of the year, and we don't take with us the risen Christ who makes all of that difference, what's the point? You miss out on all that he has for you for daily life. The resurrection is not about having a correct theology about Jesus. The resurrection is about having a Jesus who's for you and is committed to you. And he wants you to know that and live in that every single day. So why not? Why not? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, when we really understand what you mean when you say you are for us, and when we take that into our heart and our mind, even in the midst of all of the earthly struggle and heartache and hardships that we face, we want to experience you. We want to know you. We want to walk with you. We want to be able to face and live through the kinds of troubles that Paul mentioned and be more than conquerors because of you who love us so. Perhaps someone here has something that's really gotten them under the pile today. There's something and they just see no way out. All they see is a deep, dark cave or just an empty hole. They don't feel like they have any recourse at all. Maybe today would you give them the hope that in you they are going to be a conqueror. It may not mean the end of what they're experiencing right now, but it means that you're there. And when you're there, it's a majority. When you're there, there's strength. And so would you lead us and strengthen us as we offer ourselves to you. Set us free to be victorious people, joy-filled people, and know your living presence in our hearts and lives. And we will thank you for that.